raising our hearts and our thinking to heaven. That's a real blessing. Thank you so very much. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. We'll be disciplining our thinking along the lines of 1 John for a while as I have opportunity to stand before you and preach. And from what I understand, you can hear me breathe and everything. I'll put that down a little bit. I am breathing. I am alive. How's that? Is that better? Okay. What I understand, the softball team had quite a go last night and made all the way to the last game and actually had to get it called because of rain. But you guys did a good job. I guess they had to play four games yesterday. Isn't that crazy? So I was going to have the whole team stand up and stay standing so they don't fall asleep. And also talking to some other folks as I was coming in, and they were telling me how tired they were as well. And so half of you go to sleep this morning. I guess that is what it is, and that's okay. But congratulations to our softball team. One quick announcement before we get into the text here. I want to make a little bit of correction about the New Connections meeting that's coming up this Friday. We want to invite any of you who are, you don't have to be new to the church necessarily, but you're desiring to meet some folks and want to get into a kind of a casual environment where you can do that. And certainly it is for those who are new here for the first time, or and you're getting to know the church family. But we have a special night out for you this Friday. And normally it's held at the Merritt's house for those of you who have gone to that. But this time it's going to be at the Hornbeck's home. So it's a change of location. We want you to know that. And it's not much further away than the Merritts. It's just kind of in a little different direction. So be sure you get the new directions on that. And I believe those are out in the lobby. And also, I think the time in the bulletin says it starts at 7. It actually is starting at 6, I think. So just be aware of those changes. And please come and we'll get to know one another and have a delightful evening together. All right, John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first four verses this morning. And what I want to do is just take the time to read the text, and we'll make a few comments on the text as we walk through it together, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll just jump right into what the Lord has challenged my heart with in studying this text, and hopefully you'll be encouraged and blessed by it. But 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I have heading out my Bible there, the word introduction and the incarnate word. And I don't know if you have a study Bible in front of you, but you might have something similar to that. Those are helpful guides as we study. But verse number one, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Kind of a rather peculiar start. We've got all the objects, and we're missing the subject and the verb. He just kind of jumps right in. So this little letter takes on a certain urgency and a certain tone right from the get-go. Verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Or we have what's called a little kind of a verse that's bookmarked by the verb manifested. You see that? It starts off the verse and it ends the verse. That just simply is a little indication that helps us to know we need to treat all of that verse together as a unit. So we're going to do that as we go through it. And then verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we kind of pick up a little of the thought from verse 1 again. We proclaim to you, there's our subject and verb. We finally get it. We proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Let's look to the Lord for a word of prayer here this morning before we get into the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our goal this morning to make much of Him. We know that He is the apple of your eye, and you delight in Him. And He has done so much for us. He has propitiated for our sins. He has redeemed us. He has died for us. He has provided forgiveness. He provides the standing upon which we can come to you in prayer, and we thank you. And we pray that this morning the Holy Spirit would attend to the ministry of the Word, that our eyes would be illumined to the truth, that everyone who's born again under the sound of my voice would grasp the significance of this truth for their life. And we thank you, dear Spirit, and confess that you're wise as you, like the wind, work wherever you will. And we just long to see the effects of it. And we pray that we would see that this morning. Please help us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. After being married a year or so, it became apparent to Gloria and I that it would be better for us in the long run if we could actually purchase a home. Up to that point in time, we had been renters, and the market was such that if we could get out there and actually purchase a home, we could do it for cheaper than what we were renting, and we would also enjoy the accruing benefits of equity that would grow in the home. And that was a position that we decided to take and enact. But we found very quickly that home ownership is obviously a far greater commitment than mere rental status. Those of you that have recently moved into homes understand that. First of all, you're confronted with this huge process of trying to purchase a home. And that process to purchase, if done right, takes hours of research, your own personal finances, figuring that all out and getting that ready. It takes time researching the market and doing some market analysis. And then there's all of the inspections that have to occur to make sure that everybody is truly being honest in all of the disclosures. So it's a rather involved process. And certainly home ownership then reaches deep into your emotions as well as into your pocketbooks. It literally changes your life. Well, in the purpose clause of our text, and we find that purpose clause in verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, and here it is, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In the purpose clause of this verse, John tells us what he has seen and heard, he proclaims for the express purpose that we, his hearers, would know a special fellowship with him. And we would conclude, he's using these pronouns we and us, with him and the rest of the apostolic band, a special fellowship. This word translated fellowship here in verse 3 is a very interesting word. It's a unique word. And it's not the kind of fellowship that we often think of, kind of this casual knowing and sharing and kind of, you know, intermingling a little bit. That's not the word that's being used here. The word here denotes really joint ownership. It's fellowship at a higher level because it's a fellowship between people who have invested and who have owned the object or the locus of that fellowship. In other words, it goes a little bit more beyond than what we would think. So far from casual, this fellowship has its basis, the very core of the gospel truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, many of us have come this morning and have professed to have yielded our life to Jesus Christ. Some of you have come because you are interested in getting to know or to learn a little bit more of this Jesus. Some of you are here perhaps simply because you need to fulfill some family obligations or an obligation for a friend, and that's commendable. But whatever the case, whatever reason you've come, know this, that the Apostle John, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast, the one who is most closely associated with the person of Jesus Christ, calls each of you to a unique, highly invested in fellowship, ownership, if you will, of the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Like making the move from being a renter to an owner, making the move from a casual understanding of Jesus Christ to a fellowship with Him will change your life. John does not expect us to join in this ownership venture without providing full assurance of the truth claims concerning Jesus Christ. He cuts through the ocean of ideas in the marketplace of religion. And isn't that truly an ocean? There are all kinds of thoughts out there concerning how it is that man progresses in his religious development. He cuts through all of that. And he provides a detailed inspection list that demands that you fully invest in ownership of the Father and of His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like to discipline our minds along the lines of that inspection list as John lays it out for us. And at the end, it's going to be painfully clear that there is no other that is worthy of your possession. That the very locus and centerpiece of fellowship in the heavenlies is the person of Jesus Christ, to the exclusion of all others. And we'll see that. So let's take a look at this inspection list, if you will, that John puts forward concerning this fellowship or this purchase that we're about to make. The first thing on this inspection list, it's an accounting from the beginning. In other words, this inspection list is not incomplete. We read in verse number 1, what was from the beginning? What was from the beginning? You know, one of the great values of our parents and our grandparents is experience and knowledge they bring to the table that goes all the way back to the beginning. I don't know if any of you have had this privilege or delight, but my mom and dad, when they were in high school, purchased high school annuals or yearbooks. And it is just a joy for us when we go home. And my sons now have found them. And they just take great delight out of looking at what Grandpa looked like in the beginning. You know, he had his crew cut. He was high and tight. He was an athlete. And then to add to that, the humor of all of the little words of wisdom from the rest of his colleagues. And some of them embarrassing, some of them revealing of what Grandpa was like in the beginning. And that's a great joy. John reassures our heart that the report that he's about to give is not an incomplete report. It's a report that comes to us all the way from the beginning. All the way from the point in time where the data was available. He was there, and he is going to recount for us from the beginning. We want to understand this concept of the beginning, not as John writes in his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him." In his gospel, John takes us all the way back to the beginning of time. In his epistle here, he's not doing that. What he's simply doing is he's taking us back to the pertinent events of Luke chapter 2, where God becomes flesh, where God breaks in upon human experience. All of those events in Luke 2 that we're familiar with, that the angels singing, the angels announcing, Mary pondering the virgin birth as Jesus takes on human flesh for the express purpose that you and I can have eternal life. He came to die. And John says, "I was there. I was there at the very beginning and I saw it all." This is not an incomplete report. This is a report that you can be fully assured of, that you are getting all of the detail. All of it. This beginning, as the whole New Testament really gives for us, this beginning was a new way for God to communicate with us. Hold your finger here and turn just a few pages back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This was a beginning of a new way that God would communicate to us. God, after He spoke long ago to fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in no one less than the person of His own Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. His Son, verse 3, who is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power, when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. That Jesus is in the beginning is beginning a new way of communicating to us. And it's a communication that comes from God Himself. Jesus is, in fact, the very God-man. He is the exact representation of all that God is. So His message is an elevated message. It's a message that we should perk up and listen to because it comes from somebody who has very unique qualifications to communicate that message. So it's the beginning that John testified of, that John witnessed, the beginning of a new way of God to communicate to us. And in Philippians chapter 2, it's the beginning of a new supernatural humility that will demonstrate for the church for ages to come what God expects of her. That Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. He being God, took upon Himself human flesh. And being found as a human, He went another step. He took on the form of a servant, the most demeaning job that a human can perform. Jesus took it up. Having been God, He became man. Having been a man, He humbles Himself to become a servant. And having been a servant now, He humbles Himself even to the point of death. And not just any kind of death, a cross kind of death, a violent death. It was the beginning of redemption for mankind. It was the beginning of divine humility that would be displayed upon the human landscape. And it would accomplish for you and for me that which the heart and soul had looked for in itself and could not find. That redemption, that status of being right with God. This was from the beginning. This is no incomplete report, my friend. John was there. He witnessed it, and he witnessed all of it. Be encouraged. But not only does this report come as an account from the beginning, but this report is a reliable eyewitness testimony. You see, our verse goes on to say, not only what was from the beginning, but what we have heard and what we have seen. You know, in a court of law, circumstantial evidence to condemn or to declare a man innocent only goes so far. What seals justice and shuts the case is the presence of verifiable eyewitness accounts. John employs that concept because he wants us to understand that this is of that kind of a nature. It is elevated. It is court-like. He is coming to you, as it were, you who are in perhaps the disbelief of your own nature, and if you can't see it, you're not going to believe it. And he erects around our unbelieving heart a courtroom. And he says, this is not mere circumstantial evidence that I bring. This is verifiable eyewitness testimony that I have to bring. John did not just accidentally find himself in the middle of the scene. No, he was there with eyes open, with ears ready to hear, and he was evaluating everything he saw and everything he heard. He was there purposely and intentionally searching it out for you and for me. And he writes to us to instill in our thinking, to combat our disbelieving heart at times, this truth of this reliable eyewitness testimony. He akin to says, like many of you try to say, you know, when you're telling the story of that great fish, you know, that was this big, and nobody's believing you, and everybody's questioning you. And then what do you have to say? You have to say, look, I saw it with my own eyes. And that perhaps, or that's designed to move your thinking away from disbelief in the belief. That's what John's saying. He's saying, look, I'm not crazy. I'm not, you know, half-baked. I've seen this with my own two eyes. And he elevates that point. And in elevating that point, he attacks the heart of unbelief. He attacks the cultural baggage that says, if I can't see it, I won't believe it. And he says, you don't apply that to other areas of your life. You allow in a court of law justice to be settled by an eyewitness account. And what I'm giving to you is justice. It is the truth. So it's a reliable eyewitness account. The verbs here, heard and seen, are perfect tense verbs. That may not mean a whole lot to you. But what it simply means is that this seeing and this hearing was something that occurred at a definite point in time past. It's the verb that you employ when you want to assure people that there was a concrete historical beginning. And it focuses on the results of that event. And that event is, as he already told us, the very incarnation of God on earth from the beginning. So this inspection list not only gives us an account from the beginning and an eyewitness account, but it also, my friends, gives us researched verification. I mean, John's not done yet. He's going to continue to assault our unbelieving heart, our tendency to grow dull and weak in our conviction concerning the truths of Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, not only did I see this from the beginning, not only did I hear it and see it, but I verified it. I researched it. You know, when we purchased our first home on Lusard Street in Painesville, we were using a loan product that required the services of a structural engineer. Have any of you had to use a structural engineer when you purchased a home? Ah, well, let me tell you, these guys know what they're talking about. I know this, they cost a lot of money, you know, to come in and do what they're going to do. But the loan product required that he come in and actually verify what the disclosure form said. So he spent hours in our home. He had his hammer and he was banging on walls and he was looking behind doors and spending all kinds of time verifying what the disclosure claimed to be true. And here John says, I, like that structural engineer, have taken the time to look under, to look around, to figure this out, to understand the circumstance or to understand the significance. What John is saying here is he's not just repeating himself. We already said that he had seen. And now he says what we have looked at. The NASB translate that word looked at. It's a different word than seen. And it's a Greek word that helps us to understand that this is a detailed description. This is a researched thing. This is a trying to get at the significance, a careful, deliberate vision, which represents the object. And then he goes on to say, not only have we looked with these kinds of eyes, with researching kind of eyes, with verifying eyes, but we have also, if that isn't enough, he says that we have looked at and we have what? We have touched him with our hands. I mean, he is going to great lengths to reassure you that what he is about to say is absolutely verified, is undeniable truth. And as we remember the Gospel of John, we remember Thomas. You remember Thomas? Remember doubting Thomas? Unless I can thrust my hands into his side and feel his wounds, I will not believe. In John chapter 11, John chapter 20. We'll refer John to 11 a little later. In John chapter 20, Jesus appears to Jesus and he invites the handling and the touching. And Thomas falls at the feet of Jesus. in one of the greatest proclamations of worship, my Lord and my God. John, Thomas, and the apostolic band had literally felt the resurrected Lord. The one who had died, was buried, and had rose again in bodily form. My friends, be assured this morning. John gives us a report that is verified, that is researched, that his observations were observations that were not just surface. They were driving at the significance of it all. What does this all mean? He was an active hearer. He was a listener. And he was a researcher. And he gives us not only the eyewitness account, not only the investigated significance, an account from the beginning, but verse number two, he gives us a detailed description of this priceless possession. Well, what is it, John? What is it? We pick up at the end of verse number one, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Concerning the word of life, he says here. In Greek, there is an article before word and before life. This is a qualified word. This is a qualified life. This is a word and a life that is set out as being unique from any other word or from any other life. It is the Word who is Jesus Christ, and it is the life that is alone found in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, we recall the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, where in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the unique revelation from God, as Hebrews chapter 1 reminded us, that He is the exact stamp and image of God, and He comes to us with a message. And in chapter 1, verse 14, we see that Word takes on human flesh and we beheld Him. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth, are the two messages, are the two thoughts that flow from this Word, this unique revelation, the very person of God in flesh. Communicates to us grace and truth. But what of the life? He is the Word, the life. Remember John chapter 11, where Lazarus had passed and he seemed to take his deliberate time in going and being a part of that. And he's confronted by the sisters, and Lord, why didn't you come earlier? If you would have come, you could have healed him and Lazarus, our brother. And Jesus reports to them, Lazarus is asleep. And in that great pinnacle moment in the Gospel of John, and we remember why John's writing, to demonstrate the unique authority and person of the Lord Jesus Christ in that pinnacle moment of the Gospel, he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And out from the grave, bound up in his grave clothes, walks Lazarus. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, he reminds us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Word of life, the Word of the life, is in fact a person. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of the life. We see here that in the parenthetical point, as we explain a little bit more of the Word of life in verse number 2, that the life was manifested. That the life was manifested. This idea of manifested is an interesting word. Here it's in a passive construction. It's a passive verb, which means that God is the divine agent, not man. It's not brought about by the will of man, and it denotes not just an appearance, but a manifestation of the nature and the character of this individual. That this word was manifested. In other words, Jesus laid himself out to be scrutinized by mankind. How many of you would like to be scrutinized? How many of you would like to have somebody like John following you around trying to verify your character? How would you like that? My friends, Jesus, the God of heaven, who didn't need any verification from mankind, willingly submitted himself to the process of men's verification for you and for me so that we can know full assurance that this is in fact the word of life. My friends, is there any greater question on this earth than the question of life and its significance? And who I am, and what am I here for anyway, and where am I going, and what's it all about? Is there any more significant question? Is there anything more significant than the God of heaven and the person of Jesus Christ could address for us? And the answer is no. Millennia of time cry out, no, there is no greater question. And it's the same question that you wrestle with on a day-to-day basis. And my friends, the word of the life of your life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It has been verified. It has had men walking around trying to figure it out, trying to find the holes, trying to find the hypocrisy. And my friends, they found none. 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 What joy. What confidence. What assurance. We've got the right one. Amen. Manifested. And not just his actions, but his character. He is the God-man. The text tells us here that he was manifested. We have seen and testify and proclaim. There's that seen again. It's an eyewitness idea. But this concept of testify highlights the truth of what's being said. So John's saying, we testify, we're giving you the truth. When in that courtroom, when you put that hand over the Bible and raise the right hand and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, it's the truth that you're giving. That's that word testify. The word proclaims an interesting word. It's not so much focusing on the data or the facts or the truth. It's focusing on how it's being communicated. In other words, the point here is this is not just, you know, sitting down at the lunch table and kind of communicating some haphazard truth of life. No, the word here is a word of the communication of an official envoy of state who has been given the responsibility of communicating the desires of a government from one government to another. It has sort of a formal feel about it. That, in other words, this just isn't loosey-goosey communication. This is communication that John has well thought out, and he's approaching it like with the importance and the elevated significance of that kind of truth being shared and handed down. So it's manifested. It's testified to. It's proclaimed. And we find out here is this parenthetical expression, this little parenthesis, and proclaim to you what? The eternal life. The eternal life. Again, as we've already mentioned, this has been the subject of the heart of mankind. The New Testament tells us that God has put in every man and every woman eternality, the concept of an understanding that there is more to this world than meets the eye. And man is all about worshiping. He's all about trying to elevate that which where he can find that. And he tries to find it in himself. He tries to find it in pleasures and in perhaps drugs and alcohol or whatever on its on its far on one far end of the spectrum, but on the other end of the spectrum, he can find it in family and religious expression and all of that. But what we need to understand, of all of that is swept off the landscape here. And there is one towering figure that deserves our attention where we are going to find the answer to eternal life, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. That is the Anointed One, the Messiah. So He is, in fact, eternal life. We see here that this eternal life is with the Father. This is a beautiful construction. I'm going to get a little detailed here. There are so many different prepositions that John could have chosen in the Greek language. He chose a preposition that is wonderfully intimate. This is the concept of face-to-face fellowship. This is Jesus in eternity, who is the author and the giver of eternal life, in eternity with fellowship, in fellowship with the Father, in a face-to-face intimate. And yet it doesn't leak over in uniting the persons. They're kept distinct and yet very intimate. It's a very careful, precise, theological formula for what's going on in heaven. It's the Trinity. It's three persons, one essence. How do you describe that? Well, for two of them, you use the Greek word with, that preposition, very carefully. And He keeps them distinct, and He keeps them in face-to-face fellowship. And my friends, it is only that kind of fellowship. It is only those who have entered into that kind of ownership, that kind of fellowship, that will enjoy eternal life. It is only those who have come to God on His terms through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. There is no other way. There may be all kinds of other ways out there that get you to some level of fellowship, but there is only one way that gets you to the face-to-face fellowship with eternal life, with God the Father and with His Son. And again, that it was manifested to us in verse number 2. So not only is this inspection report from the beginning verified, eyewitness, a detailed description of the priceless possession of eternal life, of the person who embodies eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he ends it all up with a concise summary, verses 3 to 4. Here we have that same word, proclaim. We proclaim to you also. The idea here is that John invites us who are living millennia after the time of Christ's historic existence. How can we be sure? How can we know that in fact what Jesus says and did is in fact what He did say and do? We are a couple millennia separated from Him. How can we know? And here, it was just in a brief stroke of masterful language, John invites us through the proclamation of His Word and the acceptance of His Word. He invites us and guarantees that we will know the very same kind of fellowship that He enjoyed as He literally saw, heard, felt, and investigated the incarnate Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying, folks? We're not getting the leftovers. As we open up the New Testament, we're getting everything. We're getting all the courses. We're getting all the truth. There's nothing that's going to be left behind that we're going to be surprised about. When we see Jesus, my friends, we're going to know Him. If we've disciplined our minds to the proclamation of the truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I've kind of wondered about that. You know, man, I mean, I've never met Him. No, I know Him. John says a resounding yes. And he says, look, I've met Him. And I'm telling you everything. And I invite you to fellowship with Him, just like I fellowship with Him. I invite you through my proclamation, through the truth, so that you too may have koinonia, ownership, just like I have ownership. Ownership with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You haven't missed it, my friends. The answer is in the Word. It's in the Word. It's not subject to somebody's feeling. It's objective. It's true. And as you discipline your mind to the truth of the Word of God, you will know exactly and expressly the incarnate Word. And you will enjoy fellowship with Him, just like the one who leaned on His breast did. That to me is amazing. John takes an anchor and he throws it out millennia of time, and it lands right smack dab in your heart. And he tauts it. And you're anchored through the proclamation of the truth of the Word of God. What joy. What confidence. What wonder. Fellowship is a face-to-face fellowship. It's that same preposition that's used back up in verse 2. And then he writes in verse 4, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." If you have the King James Version on your lap, it may be "so that your joy may be made complete." A more difficult reading is "our joy," probably more accurate, but it really is not so much important. The point is this, is that the locus then of joy and fellowship, like he'll say in 3 John, flip over to 3 John real quick and then we're done. In 3 John, I think there's only one chapter, right, in 3 John? So you just say 3 John verse 4. What does he say? "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Friends, what's the locus of joy? What's the locus of fellowship? The locus of joy and fellowship is the truth of the Word of God. It's the very words that John is proclaiming. And John guarantees that same fellowship he had for you, if you but trust the proclamation. If you find your joy in nothing but the truth of the Word of God. So, simple question. What will you do with the inspection sheet? Right? I mean, that's the question that's being begged here. New believer whose faith is small, perhaps wavering, be reassured this morning that in no uncertain terms, Jesus is the Word of life. In real estate, they tell us location, location, location. In matters concerning the Word of the life, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Be assured and strengthened. His whole life has been observed and investigated with an eye to its significance, with the only conclusion that to know Him is to know life eternal. And that as you fellowship with Him through the Word, through the subjects, verbs, and complements of the Bible, you are enjoying just as great of a fellowship as John enjoyed that night at the supper when he leaned back on Jesus' breast and he talked with the Logos, the divine Word. But how about you, mature believer? You who have been in the faith for years. What marketplace baggage is cluttering up your progressing investment level in Jesus? Are you fully assured? Do you question the clarity of the message of Jesus Christ in your life? You would say, well, I would never go out and simply say, Jesus isn't God. I'd never say that, or Jesus isn't the life, the Word. I'd never say that. But what tends to happen in the life of maturing believers is much like what was happening when John wrote. There's a group of people in the church who were all about knowing. They were all about that. In fact, they had taken kind of a world philosophy and dragged it into the church, that it was all about knowing secret truth, and there was great interest in that. But what they failed to do is they never obeyed. They somehow kind of created this niche of Christianity that was all about knowing. They grew in their knowledge, and they were like sponges, and they soaked up all of the knowledge, but they believed that they could just kind of live in any way they wanted, just so long as they had the knowledge. And my friends, if we remain in that condition, what in fact we are doing is we are re-articulating and redefining the gospel. Because as we're going to find in the rest of the book of 1 John, it's not just what we know, but it's what we do. The gospel demands both. And how easy it is to come to church week in and week out, to be opening up our Bible and never being on our face before the Lord saying, God, change me. I need to be changed. Do you have that heart, believer? Or is everything just okay with you? You know, the gospel puts into our thinking a perpetual humility and a rhythm of understanding that I am not what I ought to be. And I've got to continually progress in the changing of the behavior of my life so it remains in concert with the gospel. And to have one without the other, my friends, does great detriment. And it will leave the generation to come, as they look back on us, as a bunch of what? What do we call that? Hypocrites, right? Let's all say that together. Hypocrites, okay? I, who is a dad of three boys, boy, the Word has better be changing my life. I better be going to those boys and apologizing to them when I blew it. I better be dragging them to the truth, showing them how it's changing my life. And the gospel has got to live in me like that. Friends, Jesus is more than just a revealer. He is a Savior. And He is Lord. He is more than just an example. And He is more than just another man out there on the religious landscape. He is the Word of the life. May God help us to progressively know the ownership and fellowship, to own fully eternal life on Jesus' terms. Let's pray together. Father, we are captivated this morning by the truths of 1 John chapter 1. We humble ourselves before such an elevated portion of Scripture, to think that we humans, we who are of mankind, created beings who live under the curse of sin, who are constantly fighting off death, you have drawn us near. You have invited us into fellowship, ownership of a different kind of life, a different quality of life, an eternal life, the very life that the Father and the Son intimately enjoy in face-to-face fellowship. God, this is incomprehensible. And it's incomprehensible in the object who embodies it, the Lord Jesus Christ, who that sovereignly designed day took on human flesh for the express purpose of dying for us. And oh, we are arrested by that. We are humbled by that. And we joyfully embrace that forgiveness and the substitution. And we long for that fellowship. And we thank You that that fellowship is progressively ours, that we don't miss a thing if our hearts and minds remain in concert with the truth of the Word of God. So Lord, that's where we need to work. We are way too creative. We are way too individualistic in our thinking. Oh God, help us to discipline ourselves along the truth of the Word of God, the proclamation of the apostles. And we thank You for it, Lord. Go with us now. Bless us. Encourage our hearts. This is a message of encouragement. May we know that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.